May the Lord Jesus give you his peace. Ave Maria. A very appropriate gospel verse is what we just heard about our Lord's desire to set the earth on fire, with the fire with the divine love of the Holy Spirit being realized at Pentecost in the minds and the hearts of the apostles, and very rapidly spreading throughout through their preaching. We have a celebration today, the memorial of St. Anthony Marie Claret. And that was his life. Even in the Office of Readings, we read that a true son of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is just such a one as this, who is completely on fire with the divine love of God, and that fire he spreads wherever he goes. And that also, we know, is the goal of the Marian vow, is this seraphic charity. Father Thomas Nelson, a couple of books we have in our library, the autobiography of St. Anthony Marie Claret, and also a biography of him as well, companion book. And Father Thomas Nelson does a good job in the preface of basically putting into context the man's life of what he accomplished, which is tremendous. 35 years as a priest, he wrote 144 books. He preached over 25,000 sermons. That's about four books per year or two sermons per day. He was a priest earlier on in Spain. He's from Spain. And also in the Canary Islands, and he wound up as Archbishop of Santiago in Cuba for 6 years and 2 months. And as Archbishop, he confirmed over 300,000 people. He rectified 9,000 marriages. He visited every parish in his diocese four times, and he gave a mission at each parish. He had a great desire for the salvation of souls. Not only that, but he also walked everywhere he went. He said that the Lord had revealed to him several times, give me blood and I will give you spirit. In other words, give me mortification and I will give you of my spirit. He goes through, and it's it would be wonderful for us to, a lot like St. Peter of Alcantara on the interior life, for mission, St. Anthony Marie Claret we can look to as a safe guide. I don't know if he'll ever be a doctor of the mission of the church someday, certainly. St. Therese has got that title, but very sound principles. Everything seems that he writes is very, very Catholic. That's kind of, I guess you just kind of suppose that, but sometimes not so. He's got different motives for preaching the Word of God, and there are three that he talks about. The first one is that God may be known, loved, and served by all the world. And he talks about how people don't know God, and if only they knew him, of course, they would love him and serve him. Well, that presupposes, of course, that the one who is coming up with these sentiments knows God. And Father Nelson, in kind of tracing out the, you know, what motivated this man to such heroic deeds, and he'll come back, of course, to prayer, which is elementary, of knowing Jesus Christ. And he talks about spending time, I guess earlier on he spent a couple of years with the Jesuits, and with the Gospels, being steeped in the Gospels to know the surpassing love of Jesus Christ, because it's a really a living word, and that living word became enfleshed in his life and heart and just meant to be spread everywhere. So this was the first motive for the love of God. And he says, if they knew thy wisdom, thy omnipotence, thy goodness, thy beauty, and all thy divine attributes, all thy people would be as the seraphim of fire with divine love. And so he's focusing on the attributes of God, not something as something abstract or theoretical, but something that he has experienced, something that has actually been transcendent in his life as a taste or a touch of the divine. St. Faustina will also talk about this. As one time she was meditating, I don't know if it was the Solemnity of the Holy Trinity, but she was meditating on the Holy Trinity, and she was taken up into this basic inaccessible light, in which appeared three sources of light, and at the end, a voice from this light that said, who God is in his essence, no one will fathom, neither the mind of angels nor of man. Jesus said to me, get to know God by contemplating his attributes. And contemplating the goodness of God, contemplating the wisdom of God, the omnipotence of God, the beauty of God. These different things can lead the soul to union. Okay, one last twist on this first motive for preaching. the word of God, which basically means not so much standing up in a pulpit, but basically evangelization is the Marian twist, of course, that we have. It was St. Pio's basic last will and testament to make Our Lady more known and more loved. And he's our spiritual father, and of course that's what we're about as Franciscans of the Immaculate, make Our Lady known and loved. The first motive. The second motive for preaching the Word of God is to stop all the nonsense, to stop all the offenses against God, to hinder, he writes, St. Anthony Mary Claret, as much as possible those sins and offenses that are committed against God. That's another resolution of mine. For example, if a noble gentleman were to see an innocent and virtuous lady being injured and maltreated, he would not be able to contain himself, but would take measures to defend her. So what ought I not to do, seeing God so offended and outraged? So these first two motives have everything to do with God, about the goodness of God and knowing him, and the second one about the grievous offenses being committed to him all the time, all over the world, and just very, very practical considerations. Father Guardini talks about nobility consists in perceiving the voice of that which is lofty and consequently powerless, and in defending it. And that's the voice of the church, the voice of the church which has been obscured by so much error, and the loud voice of a culture of death, or an anti-culture of death, that it needs to be defended, of course. A third missionary motive for preaching or evangelization is just the multitude of souls which fall into the depths of hell. And he writes, because it is of faith, what he means when he says of faith, it's de fide, we must believe that all those who die in mortal sin are condemned forever and ever. And he says, he prays with St. Catherine of Siena, "Oh my God, grant me a place by the gates of hell that I may stop those who enter there, saying, 'Where are you going, unhappy one? Go back, go back. Make a good confession, save your soul. Don't come here to be lost for all eternity.'" It was noted that at times he would hear confessions for 15 hours a day, and that's after, of course, all the other missionary work he was doing. And that's very important. The new evangelization will grab the human heart only through the sacrament of confession, right? That's what everything, I mean, when we talk to people about the faith, the terminus of our evangelization has got to be the sacraments. Because there can be lots of great sentiments, oh, that's great, I never thought about it, and so forth, but it's not terminated, and what's really going to clean people up and orient them to Christ, then it's vain. We live in a time, of course, where these considerations don't bear their full weight because of a teaching from Vatican II, which is misconstrued, that God, his Lumen Gentium 16, which is seminal to both a proper understanding, but also how we sometimes can fall into a lack of an evangelical spirit. And this is it. "Nor does divine providence deny the helps necessary for salvation to those who, without blame on their part, have not yet arrived at an explicit knowledge of God, and with his grace strive to live a good life. Whatever good or truth is found amongst them is looked upon by the church as a preparation for the gospel. She knows that it," that means the good of the truth in the people, "is given by him who enlightens all men, so that they may finally have life." And that's, of course, eternal life. So that sounds great. God's at work. The people have never heard the gospel. Everything seems just fine. And then we've got the next three statements. "But often men, deceived by the evil one, have become vain in their reasonings and have exchanged the truth of God for a lie." What truth of God? The truth of God that was just mentioned, that God is enlightening these folks, but often, that word can be traded as many times, frequently, oftentimes, this is going down. Serving the creature rather than the creator. This is citing Romans 1, 21 and 25. Where the context is, they have no excuse. They have no excuse. God has enlightened, and it's been stolen because they're not strong. They're not strong. You put out a seedling, and you give it what this little starter kit, and if it's not cared for, all the best. it's not going to grow up. This is happening how often? Often. And so we should have great care for souls and also great zeal that it doesn't happen. And the means, of course, that St. Anthony Marie Claret, he says the first means, beautiful missiology in terms of a lived experience of mission, of evangelical charity pouring forth throughout wherever he goes. First means is prayer. It's the most important means, he says. And he says, basically, everything I do in prayer has a threefold intention. Very basic, very Catholic, very fundamental. But if we don't get it down, it's worthless. And so here it is. Making the intention for the conversion of sinners, the perseverance of the just, and the relief of holy souls. When he's praying Mass, he's got this threefold intention in mind. When he kneels down for meditation, he's got this threefold intention in mind. Conversion of sinners, perseverance of the just. You look at the beautiful Catholic families that we encounter. The heart should rise up and want to defend these children or the beauty of this family because it's something very, very precious and very, very fragile. And we live in a shark tank, basically, in our culture. It seems like it's got lots of openings. St. Anthony and Mary Claret ask others to pray as well. Spread it out. The Holy Rosary as the weapon, St. Michael the Archangel. If he's praying, for example, at a certain parish, the parish has a guardian angel. Pray to that guardian angel for graces. You're talking with this person who seems to be obstinate. Pray to the person's guardian angel to open the heart. Last is this, a prayer that St. Anthony Marie Claret would pray at the beginning of every mission, spiritual warfare. O Virgin and Mother of God, Mother and advocate of poor, unhappy sinners, thou well knowest that I am thy son and minister, formed by thee in the forge of thy mercy and love. I am like an arrow placed in thy powerful hand. It's from the Psalms. And it happens because of the word of God. O my mother, hurl me with all the strength of thy arm against the impious, cruel, and sacrilegious Ahab wedded to the vile Jezebel. That is, my mother, cast me against Satan, prince of this world who has made an alliance with the flesh. The strong man being assailed by a stronger one. Let victory be thine, O mother, thou wilt conquer, for thou hast the power to overcome all heresies, errors, and vice. And I, confident in thy powerful protection, will engage in battle not only against flesh and blood, but against the princes of darkness. And as the apostle says, grasping the shield of the Holy Rosary and armed with the double-edged sword of thy divine word. Thou art the queen of angels. Command them, O great queen, to come to my aid. Thou well knowest my weakness and the strength of my enemies. Thou art also the queen of saints. Then commend them, O Mary, to intercede for me and tell them that the victory and the triumph will redound to the greater glory of God and the salvation of souls. Repress, O Lady, by thy humility, the pride of Lucifer and his followers who have the audacity to lead astray souls redeemed by the blood of Jesus, the son of thy virginal womb. So he's got the perspective. And it's a perspective that I think, for the most part, speaking for myself, not completely to the fore. And so let's put it just so. After this, he prays a prayer of exorcism because he's looking at the reality of what's going on in souls in his day and in our day.
Fructum ventris tuum.